2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 to Ezra chapter 1, verse 11, personal triumph after national defeat. Many people fear that the results of the national elections coming up Tuesday may harm them, the nation, and even the world. A letter by Daniel Oliveira of Wolcott, Connecticut, claimed anarchist groups with Marxist leanings are allowed to destroy property to the tune of $2 billion and accost and injure with relative impunity. So please consider voting for candidates who will protect the Constitution, ensure our rights of free speech, and protect the domestic tranquility described by the Constitution. Another letter from Wolcott by Frederick Townsend expressed fear that if one of the political parties gains control of the government in the election, it would impose socialist policies on the American population, run the country for the benefit of a rich elite ruling class without regard for our constitutional rights, and increase our taxes to pay for self-serving, irresponsible spending that enriches socialist allies. I've intentionally left out the name of the party in order to protect our church from problems due to the Johnson Amendment, which is still a law. Many evangelicals are also concerned. Evangelical psychologist Dr. James Dobson's October 2020 form letter from his Family Institute ministry to 800,000 people declared, quote, "We are approaching another presidential election that carries enormous implications for the stability of our democratic system of government. For centuries, America has stood as a shining light for liberty and freedom in our nation around the globe. If we abandon our founding core values, the world will suffer for it. The binary choice before us is that stark." End of quote. So we come to the needs section, and we ask, how can we handle the results of next Tuesday's elections if they turn out to be foreboding? When I had spoken with the board in regards to taking the vacation, of course we had planned originally to take 1 week vacation, but since I missed out on my 2 week vacation during the summer for the sake of the pandemic, we wanted to get beyond some issues. Little did I realize that here I'm getting ready to preach before the election and I won't be back until after 2 weeks. Meanwhile, we're all going to find out how it turns out. But you know, the Word of God gives us insight and instruction as to what to do. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. The last two verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 36 actually are the same as the first two verses of Ezra chapter 1. So I'm starting in Ezra chapter 1, the first 11 verses of the first chapter. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place wherein he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, with gold, with goods, with animals, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all those whose spirit God had raised up, to go to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold and goods and beasts and precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Cyrus the king also brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and he put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Midrataph the treasurer, and numbered unto them Sheshbatzar the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 920 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels 1,000. And all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbatzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon to Jerusalem." As we learned in our last message in this series, God punished Judah's sins by leading the Babylonians to invade Judah, to kill many of its people and take its survivors captive to Babylon. That happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 11 through 20. However, God's Spirit later stirred up various people to restore the captive Hebrews to their homeland. I love the way God always ends history. He ends it on an upbeat. He has a positive angle to this. After Persia had conquered Babylon, God's Spirit stirred up Persia's King Cyrus to issue a decree urging the Hebrews of his realm to return to their land and rebuild the temple. 2 Chronicles 36, 22 to 23 is identical to Ezra 1, 1 and 2. And we note that Ezra 1, 1 and 2 reports how the God of heaven stirred up the spirit of Persia's King Cyrus to desire to see the temple of God in Jerusalem rebuilt and its worship restored. Now, Cyrus did not actually believe in Israel's God, but the Cyrus cylinder, which was produced in 538 BC, that archaeologists have found in Babylon, reports that he hoped to please the gods of the captured peoples in his realm by repatriating them to their homelands and rebuilding their temples so that their gods might pray to his gods, Bel and Marduk, requesting that his gods bless his reign. It's interesting, he didn't believe in a lot of these gods at all, but he thought, if I treat the gods of these people that are captive in my realm, if I treat them with kindness, it's going to please those gods. And if I can get those gods to pray to my gods to help me out, fine. So he's thinking like a very secular pagan. But nevertheless, the Lord is using this. So Persia, Cyrus then urged the captive Hebrews in his kingdom to return to Jerusalem, rebuild its temple, ordering Gentile countries around Israel under Persia's rule to give silver, gold, and other materials necessary to help the returning Hebrews rebuild their temple and restore its worship. God's Spirit also stirred up Hebrews in Persia to heed Cyrus's call to relocate to the land of Israel. In Ezra 1:5, he even had fellow Persians who were donating material goods to the Jews to send him. It's almost like the first time Israel left the land of Egypt and she had her first exodus, the Egyptians, God moved the hearts of the Egyptians to give the Jews their wealth so that they could go, and they let them go. And this is a second exodus, and God's working in the hearts of the Persians to give to the Jewish people the needs that they had so that they could go. Also, the Lord evidently also motivated Gentile neighbors of the Hebrew captives in Persia to donate material goods to these Hebrews to help them move and relocate to their homeland. And Cyrus also retrieved vessels that Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Jerusalem temple and stored in Babylon and gave them to the Hebrews who planned to return to Jerusalem. It's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar never did melt this gold down and use it in his treasury. He just kept them there. Imagine the Lord using this pagan king to store the vessels of his temple untouched so that they would be available so that when God wanted to return them, they would be there. They would have the vessels. It's amazing how God worked. Well, this divine restoration of God's people and Judah's people fulfilled Bible prophecy. Nearly 150 years before Cyrus's decree, which would have been a long time before he was born, and the Hebrews had even been taken captive to Babylon, God's prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and Isaiah 45, 1 and 13, he had mentioned Cyrus by name. It's amazing, Cyrus, it was going to be decades before he was born, and yet God mentioned him by name and predicted that he would restore the Hebrew captives to their homeland. In fact, God says he's my servant even though he doesn't know me. Then also, before Babylon captured Jerusalem, God's prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:10 predicted that the captive Hebrews would return to their land after 70 years. And from the date that the first group of Jews were taken captive to Babylon in the spring of 605 BC to the laying of the temple foundation by returning Jews in the spring of 535 BC was exactly 70 years. The prophecy of the word of God fulfilling. When God fulfills his word, he's exact. So, the lesson is, after national apostasy and God's resulting destructive punishment of the nation of Judah, what led to its national captivity, God's Spirit stirred up various people to fulfill Bible prophecies on the restoration of the nation. So we've got a wonderful application and one to be positive about as we get ready to face our national elections. The first thing we need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And as we mentioned earlier in the service, as I was giving the introduction, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, that there's salvation in no other name, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. This is the only way of salvation. And then to handle fears about the coming election, may we rely on the Holy Spirit to fulfill Bible prophecies that are relevant to the current events that we face. And believe it or not, we do have prophecies about this. And heed God's will for us in our era for God's blessing. And we're going to explain this in the conclusion section below. First of all, to apply this sermon, we examine Scripture, excuse me, to understand God's prophecies and will for us in our era. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 reveals that Satan is the god of this world. 1 John 5:19, especially in the New International Version, claims that the whole world system is under the control of Satan. And Matthew 4, 8 and 9 adds that Satan controls all the nations of the world, what would include our country today. Now that normally is a shock to Christians, but I've got news for you. Every nation in the world today is under the control of Satan. That includes the United States of America. Now, God has used the United States and the liberties that we've enjoyed under the Bill of Rights wonderfully. But when Satan tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he told Jesus, "I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you bow down to me." That had to be true. He had to have control of the nations of the world. Otherwise, that wasn't a temptation. But it was a temptation. Satan was implying, all you have to do is bow down to me and you can skip the cross. You don't have to go through the agony of the cross and you'll rule the world. Of course, he'd rule it in wickedness. But Satan is controlling the world today. Thus, just like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 predicted, many people are now moving further and further away from Scripture's God and His truth. They're going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We should thus not be shocked to see human institutions that are composed of such people continue to deteriorate. We're living in a godless world, and this godless world is under control of the godless Satan. We must keep that in mind. However, regardless of this apostasy, Scripture directs us to remain optimistic. Romans chapter 13, 1 to 4 claims that every government official who comes to power is ordained of God to rule. Let me just stop here. If President Trump gets reelected, that's God's will. If former Vice President Joe Biden gets elected, that's God's will. He's allowing it to occur. He's got a purpose in mind. So regardless who gets elected, it shouldn't affect us as Christians at all. Our focus is on the Lord. Okay, second, 1 John 4:4 claims that the Holy Spirit who indwells us believers in Christ is greater than Satan who is in the world. So we can rely on the Holy Spirit by faith for thought and behavior control, applying Galatians 5:16 and 22-23 at all times to overcome anxiety, depression, and spiritual defeat. See, what God wants us to do in a time like this is to rely on God, the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on God. If we go it ourselves, we're playing a terrible game of risk with our emotions and our mind. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Third, since Scripture ministers to nurture the soul with God's guidance on what to think and how to do so, Psalm 1, 1-6 tells us that, we believers in Christ should partake of God's spiritual nurture by exposing our minds daily to Bible reading and or Bible study. 1 Peter chapter 2, 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Deuteronomy 17, 18 and 20 directed the kings in Israel to read from Scripture every day. We need to expose our minds and our hearts to the word of God. Fourth, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build his true church. that the gates of Hades, neither the ruling powers of evil or physical death, would not prevail against it. I was reminded last week, we had a membership Sunday here. Here we are in the pandemic. We had six candidates up here that we brought into the church. I'm just amazed at that, because we weren't sure if we'd be able to continue to meet as a church at one point. But God is bringing people in. He's building his church. He never stops. So even in our era then, regardless what we face, God promises to keep building his true church. So participating in a local biblical church and using our spiritual gift for serving God to minister to other believers and be blessed by their ministries to us is an essential productive practice for each of us to perform. Ephesians 4:11 to 16 talks about how the gifts, people are supposed to use their gifts to minister to one another and build one another. And that, thankfully, that's happening a lot. We do it by emails and phones, perhaps more than anything else by now, but we do it, and that's good. Also, God has a prophetic message uniquely for us in our era of church history, and we explain it as follows. A lot of this is review for those of you who have been here before. We recall from past studies in the book of Revelation that God's message to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:14 to 22 predicted and addressed the evangelical church from AD 1950 to the rapture. To be precise, it's actually AD 1947. The rapture, but anyway, that's close. We also learned that Revelation 3:21 in that passage presents Christ as promising today's overcomer who lives by faith in the Holy Spirit's power and expounds scripture figuratively to sit in, that's very important, in Christ's earthly Davidic throne with him, just as he sat in his Father's throne, namely having great influence in the church and the world through the Lord Jesus, just as Christ ruling on the Father's throne has tremendous influence over the world today. We learn that this reward includes ones being given an influential ministry in expounding scripture to nurture those who face trouble, a time of trouble in our era, akin to Christ's ministry to saints who will come out of the future Great Tribulation. Thus, there is a mini Great Tribulation in our era of church history. I want to be clear about this. This is not the same as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation occurs after the rapture, but there's a type of mini tribulation that is designed for this era. So God is letting a mini Great Tribulation in our era occur with some natural instability. This is why you have fires and storms, pandemics, earthquakes, and social unrest, and oppression by leaders in various institutions to motivate wayward believers to return to trust in him versus trusting in human institutions or in money, and to convince unbelievers of their need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation of the soul. This is what we're seeing increasingly happening. There are Christians who increasingly are concerned, what's going on? There are unsaved people asking, what's going on? Well, this is by design. God is trying to and seeking to get people to be interested in returning to him because the rapture of the church is close. In Revelation 3:21 with 7:17, it implies that oppressed, disillusioned people worldwide will seek balm from their trials and find it by salvation in Christ, followed by the ongoing nurturing exposition of Scripture as presented in Bible-teaching churches. Church leaders are thus to expound Scripture to administer balm to the needy, and those in the pew are to apply Bible teaching in life and minister to one another for blessing. I'm getting ready to go on vacation, and so we're going to have men in our church. It's difficult to get outside speakers in because of the pandemic shutdown. So men in our own church are going to be ministering. And the only challenge or charge that I would provide to those men is make sure you preach the word. We're not asking for great depth, but if the only thing you really know is John 3:16, give them John 3:16. God bless you. And the people need the word. And that's what ministers to the heart. Now, in view of the current need for balm in believers in Christ, who see troublesome people running for office in the elections, with the possibility that such candidates might actually win election and rule oppressively, we do offer the following translation from the Hebrew text of God's message on this issue in Psalm 37, 1-8. It's interesting how the Bible has an answer for everything. And here's the translation. A Psalm of David. Do not fret yourself over evil men, Do not be envious of those who practice actions against what is right, because like the grass they will quickly wither, and like green plants they will wither and drop their foliage. Trust in Yahweh, that's the Lord, and practice what is wholesome. Settle down in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh, that's the Lord, and he will give you the petitions of your heart. Commit to Yahweh, or the Lord, your way of life, and trust upon him, and it is he, emphatic pronoun, who will perform it. And he will cause your righteousness to shine like the dawn, and the justice of your cause as noonday sun. Be still before Yahweh, that's before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourself when a man prospers in his way, when a noble man practices wicked devices. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret yourself. It leads only to evil. End of quote. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then trust in God, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill God's biblical prophecies regarding our era, and live in accord with his plan for us in personal spiritual victory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way that you had an upbeat message for the people who had experienced national defeat, and they were in captivity, and the word was that you were going to fulfill your prophecies and restore them. And you raised up this pagan king, Cyrus, to motivate him to get the people back into the land, return the items that they used in the temple so that they could rebuild the temple, charging other people to help them. We thank you, Father, for evidence that you have already done this in the past. You have prophecies for us, and you want us to be a blessing and to have a tremendous ministry in a very needy time in the world. We ask that we would heed the calling as believers and serve the Lord with joy and with an optimistic view of what you're about to do for us and through us. We ask, Father, if there's anyone in our presence or who may be listening by way of the cell phone or MP3 who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would make the decision to believe in him, that they might have forgiveness of sins and be given eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.